And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. One of the most famous books in the world, some say infamous, but not Tex Mars, is titled The Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. I'm so impressed with this book. It's a very classic book. Was I that here at Power of Prophecy, our publishing arm, Rivercrest Publishing, we actually republished this book, the first edition, which came off the press around 1905. When we found out that no one else in the United States, or even the world as far as we could determine, was willing to publish it, except for a few bootleg publishers. So after reviewing it, praying about it, contemplating, I finally decided to publish our own edition, true to the original, of the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. Now, some people like to point out that this book is anti-Semitic, that it has been used as almost a blood taint against those of the Jewish race, the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation. But not all people have thought that about the book. In fact, when it was first published by a Russian man named Sergius Alexandrovich Nilas, but we'll just call him Nilas today, because I want to tell you a little bit about Sergius Alexandrovich Nilas. And by the way, that last name is spelled N-I-L-U-S. But when the first edition came out, it was to God's will that he dispersed it throughout much of the world. Millions of copies were distributed, first in Russia, where the priest Sergius Nilas came from, but then in Great Britain, in Germany, in Austria, in Hungary, Romania, Italy. This book went around the world, in fact, and even into the Orient, into Asia. Jews everywhere, of course, especially those of the Sanhedrin and the professional organizations, secret societies, and fraternities, and especially Freemasonry, attempted to have this book banned and censored. And so throughout the world, many countries, many cities, many local officials have gobbled up, grabbed up every copy of this book they could and took it out and burned it. There have been book burnings of the Protocols of Zion around the world. Probably the only other book that's been burned more than the Protocols is the Holy Bible. Now, we here at Power of Prophecy believe in free speech. Free speech. We may not agree with another person, and we have the right to examine any book or any writing or any vehicle, even a film, a movie, and judge it according to the Word of God, according to truth. Some people say we have no right to do that, but of course we do. We have a right as human beings placed into this world to serve God and to stand up and call out for righteousness. But in America, we also have a right because of our Bill of Rights that enumerates 10 freedoms that we have. And one of those is freedom of the press, and another is freedom of religion, and another is freedom of speech within the 10. Actually, there's more than 10. I mean, these just come within a, you know, couple, sort of like the group rights. Now, again, there have been many attempts to ban this book, to censor it, and to punish those who have been caught with a copy of it. Mr. Nilas himself, who first printed the book, although he did not author it, was punished for doing so, sent to prison, and he died a broken man physically, but a rich and strong man. And I say rich, I mean in spirit, spiritually, for having done the right thing and warned the people. Now, in offering this book through our ministry, Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, we're also offering it on Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com. And fortunately, they are placing it in their library of books that you can order. Now, it's Amazon.com's policy to say, promulgate the doctrine that anybody can sell their books through Amazon.com. Actually, there have been a few books that they have not allowed. I remember Michael Hoffman II. You know, we had the book about the Judaic religion that he offered. It was the truth about Judaism, and, well, to our surprise, Amazon.com said that they would not take that book. This book is on their list, but in doing so, they made sure that Abraham Foxman of the Jewish Anti-Defamation League, the ADL, placed their message right at, you know, right after the description and picture of the book. There you see that the ADL saying this book is a hoax. The protocols are a hoax. Basically saying don't buy this book. It's a hoax. It's anti-Semitism. Now, there's no other book, as far as I know, out of 2 or 3 million books offered by Amazon.com that has the ADL putting a special message on it, advising people that it's a hoax, don't buy it, it's anti-Semitic, and harmful to the Jews. I wonder why. They seem to despise this book more than any other book. Now, this same Foxman, of course, also despises the New Testament, and has basically called it a hoax and claimed that the so-called Holocaust of the Second World War by the Nazis was a result of the New Testament. So it doesn't surprise me that he also groups in the same category as the New Testament, the protocols. The Jews claim that Adolf Hitler read this book and was so impressed by it, he went out and killed 6 million Jews, I suppose. Well, isn't it interesting, though, that they also claim, Abraham Foxman, more recently of the ADL, has claimed that the New Testament inspired the Holocaust. So take your pick. Is it the New Testament or the protocols? Are the marvelous words of Jesus, who told us to turn the other cheek, who certainly confirmed the Ten Commandments, and especially the one thou shalt not kill, is it the apostles who went forth to save people and give them the gift of eternal life? Were they the ones who poisoned the world against the Jews? But wait, were not most of the apostles Jewish themselves? Did Jesus not come from the seed of Abraham? Do we not have a flaw somewhere in logical reasoning and thinking from the Jews? Or is it simply another example of their hatred toward all kinds of truth, and especially the Holy Bible and the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion? Henry Ford, founder of the Ford Motor Company, was one who believed that the protocols were legitimate, not a hoax at all. In fact, he stated so and wrote about it and said it's fit up to now, and this was back in the 20s, if I'm not mistaken, it's fit exactly with what has happened in history since it first was published. Now, remember, this book came out in 1905, and as I explain on the back cover of the book, which is my writing, it says this is a blueprint by a moneyed and privileged elite, the world's most powerful men and women, to subjugate the whole world. Now, when the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, we're going to just call them the protocols today. And by the way, formally, in many editions of this, and evidently Nealis did so himself, it was the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, 33rd degree. So the learned elders of Zion were 33rd degree Masons. That makes perfect sense. Get my my very, very insightful DVD, my video documentary entitled Masonic Lodge Over Jerusalem. And we'll tell you how to get that during the break. And you'll understand the importance of the 33rd degree, which is the highest degree given to Scottish Rite Masons, the world's largest fraternity of satanic Masons. That's my opinion. They're satanic. Make your own. But we've talked here about Jabulon, the god of Freemasonry. And if you don't think that's Satan, well, you better do your study, my dear friends. Now, when the protocols first were discovered and published by Nilus in Russia, even though they were first found in France, they came out evidently during the International Zionist Congress that was held in 1898 in Switzerland. And this was the product of Jews secretly meeting and really deciding how they were going to take over the world. The conquest that's called for in the Talmud and the Kabbalah. So, in fact, the Talmud and the Kabbalah confirm the protocols. If you're in the Judaic religion and you don't know about the Talmud, then you don't know about your own religion, which is the same thing I tell Christians who don't read the New Testament. If you go to church, if you say I'm a Christian, and you listen to nice little sermons, but you've never read the Bible or you don't read it frequently, well, I don't think you're much of a Christian. I think any person who has Christ in their heart will be encouraged by the Holy Spirit to study the Bible. And when I study the Bible, as with every Christian I've talked to who's a legitimate, sincere Christian, you're inspired to continue to study it because it is the Word of God. And although it's the words of God and condensed in a volume, you might say, and called the Word of God, but it is a true fact that John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, says that Jesus is the Word of God. And just as Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and you cannot separate the Father and his Son, and certainly Satan has not been able to do that. And the Apostle Paul said nothing and no one can separate the Christian from Jesus. So he and the Father are one and we are one with them. Now, I hasten to say that doesn't make us the same as them. I'm not going to be going around calling myself a little God or God anytime soon. But there certainly are delegated powers. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I was delegated certain powers, and I was also warned not to go beyond those powers. There were those in authority over me that said, don't go so far. I used to work for a full colonel when I was a captain in the Air Force, and he called me in when I got there. He's a very courteous guy, a very nice fellow. Turned out to be a wonderful Christian man who I appreciated very much working for. Man, you could count on and depend on and believe. He was also heroic, and I would not have minded going into combat with such a man. But the first day I got there, he called me into his office, and he said, well, Captain Mars, you know, welcome to the organization. I said, thank you. He said, I'm going to tell you my policy. It's not going to take very long. Okay, what's your policy? Well, Colonel Robinette says, Captain, here's my policy. You're an officer. You're a gentleman. And you do your job, and I don't look over your shoulder. Don't think I don't know what you're doing, but I don't look over your shoulder. And he said, but just remember this. Do your job, do it right, be the leader that I expect you to be. Everything will go smooth. Everything will go smooth. You will be rewarded for your efforts. But always remember this. Around the neck of each of my subordinate officers, I have a 50-foot or so string of piano wire. You can do anything within that 50 Was it 50 yards, 50 feet, I think he said, of piano wire. It's invisible. You'll never notice it. But if you ever go beyond that 50 feet, I will yank on it. And it hurts, and it will bring blood, and you will regret it. But if you stay within your authority and do the job, then you will have the full authority to do that job. And no one will get in your way. Certainly not any of the other younger officers who you are in charge of, nor the enlisted men. And I will support you and back you to make sure that that is carried out. Do you understand? I said, yes, sir. All right, that was it. I worked for Colonel Robinette about 3 years. We got along great. He liked me. I never went beyond the 50 feet. I knew my limits. I did a great job within the 50 feet. And when he left, he gave me great commendation. And he told his boss that I was one of the best, if not the best, officers who had ever worked under his command. And that pleased me. I would like someday to go to heaven and God tell his angels, this man was a good officer for me. In fact, if he said he's the lowliest enlisted man that I put down on earth, but he did a good job, that pleased me too. Anything to please the Lord. Well, certainly Sergius Nealis pleased the Lord because he published this book. Now, I want to talk to you about a little bit about it. 1905, he published it. And to bring the book, which the Jews instantly call a hoax and a forgery and all kind of other names, to bring it to life within a dozen years, within about 12 years, in fact, in 1917, everything that Nealis had warned the world about when he published this book, and it went out into millions of copies around the world, in country after country, came true. And it's still coming true today. You see, in 1917, there was the brutal, barbaric, communist Bolshevik revolution in Russia and all of its captive republics, led by covert, that secret, crypto, Masonic Jews. Lenin, Trotsky, Kaganovich, Molotov, and many others. The cruel and sinister crimes of these crypto-Jew revolutionaries seem to have jumped off the pages of the protocols. The Red Terror, it's called, with its torturous massacres of innocent people, its monstrous gulag concentration camps, some 10,000 in all, we have now discovered, and the setting up of a Jewish Zionist dictatorship followed exactly the agenda of the protocols, as did the persecution everywhere throughout the Soviet Empire, which was the largest in the world, of Christians and churches. The entire world, my friends, witnessed the horrors that were unquestionably a direct result of the heinous prescriptions laid out earlier, just a dozen years or so, where it was published, but really in 1897, some 20 years before, in the protocols. And to this very day, my friends, we have seen the sweep of history that has proven the protocols to be genuine, authentic, and a real-life rendering of the most tragic events that have bedeviled mankind. According to Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the greatest historian of the 20th century, some 66 million people, mostly Christians, perished in the Red Terror genocide of Soviet Russia. But later, when Mao Zedong took power in 1949 in communist, and he turned it into a communist paradise in Red China, it is said that some 50 to 100 million people perished. Much bigger population, of course. Red China had at the time perhaps 600 million people. Can you imagine 100 million people being brutalized, tortured, put in camps, murdered? Some actually were eaten. They were eaten by cannibals. Red Chinese cannibals. Some of whom had PhDs at universities. Ah, yes, the protocols show the brutality and evil nature of those who have promulgated it. And I have discovered in my own studies that, in fact, Jews came from Europe and the United States to help Mao Zedong to found Red China. The Jews were the progenitors, the founders of Red China. And Mao Zedong was a peasant who learned from them, and they helped him. They were behind the scenes. Men like Epstein and others whom I have exposed in my articles. And I will do more in the future on this subject. But what we have to understand is the learned elders of Zion were responsible for up to 100 million. We don't know. We will never know how many people perished. I'm not even so sure Mao Zedong and his deputies in Beijing knew themselves how many they had killed. But quite often, Mao Zedong would brag. He would brag about how many he had killed. He would talk about other dictators throughout history and tell his people, these people were pikers. These other rulers were nothing compared to me. Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, they were nothing. Look how many I have slaughtered, he said. He seemed to want to go down in history as the world's greatest slaughter of humanity. I am convinced that Mao Zedong, Zhou Enlai, and all the other monstrous Red Chinese learned how to rule, how to govern from the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. Should we not today, in this year, in the 21st century, not do as Sergius Nilus once did? Expose this great evil and warn people of it? Now, those who published this book are accused of being murderers and anti-Semites. But I believe even the Jews have been victims. Look how many went into the Holocaust, supposedly. If only 500,000 perished, I believe it was because of the Jews and their crimes and their criminal effort, and they paid the penalty. It's like John Wayne Gacy, the murderer of 33 young boys, a pedophile who tortured them to death, sexually depraved. In prison, this psychopath was asked how he felt emotionally about what he had done. Would you like to know what John Wayne Gacy said? And it's pretty equivalent to Mao Zedong or Vladimir Lenin or Joseph Stalin or Benjamin Netanyahu or Menachem Begin and all these monsters of history, Ariel Sharon and so forth. John Wayne Gacy, when asked how he felt about what he had done in all of these murders and depraved acts, said, "You don't understand. I'm the one that suffered. I'm in prison here. I can't get out. It's horrible being locked up. Why doesn't anybody feel sorry for my suffering?" Ah, yes, the psychopath always deserves pity, does he not? Now, we're going to go over the protocols in a little while, because I'm afraid that although one nation after another has suffered, you know, all the Eastern European satellite nations of Russia and the communists fell victim to the plot of the protocols. And now the Zionist psychopaths have targeted the United States and Western Europe. And so the protocols continue to ring true, and we're going to continue to sound the alarm. Now, they say that we're inspiring people to kill Jews. No, 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 no. We're inspiring people to know the truth so that lives can be preserved and saved, including Jewish lives. For eventually the Jews will be the victims. When you kill people's sons and daughters and children and the elderly, do you not think the families of those victims will not retaliate against you? They will indeed. The Jews, in arousing the satanic spirits from the bowels of the earth, will pay deeply with their own lives, with their own fortunes. I would like to see Jews saved. Jesus said he came not to see men perish, but to have eternal life. That's what I want. Some people say, Tex, why don't you bless the Jews? Wasn't Abraham told that whoever blessed him, God would bless, and whoever cursed him, God would curse? Yes, exactly. And how can you bless Jews more than to give them eternal life through Jesus Christ? That's what true Christians like Tex Mars want to do. How much hatred is it to see a man with you in heaven forever and ever, living a joyous, absolutely wonderful life? That's what I want for the Jews. Is that hate? I don't think so. I also want to see the Jews that are Zionist, who do use this blueprint for evil, I want to see them put away where they can't do it anymore. Is that hatred? No. For their own good, for the good of those who would be their victims as well. Now, we're going to look at the protocols in just a little while. But first, I want to turn to the story, the history of Sergius Nelus. Sergius Nelus, let me just give you a little thumbnail sketch. Sergius Nelus, who gave the world the protocols, was a Christian, but not from the beginning. He wasn't one who said, well, I was born a Christian. I've heard that before, and I don't believe that for a moment. No one is born a Christian. You're born with a sinful nature. Sergius Nelus wrote about his own life later in years. He said, I was born, and I'm reading, by the way, from a document entitled The New Martyrs and Confessors of Russia by Vladimir Moss. Sergius Nelus, by the way, was born in 1862 and died in 1929 after being imprisoned for some years in the Gulag prison camps of the USSR for his offense of publishing the protocols. I was born, writes Sergius Alexandrovich Nelus about himself, in 1862, the 25th of August, in a family which on my mother's side counted in its midst not a few advanced people. Advanced, he says, in the spirit for what has already been distinguished in the last century. And what he was saying was the satanic spirit, the unchristian spirit. He, in fact, was born quite wealthy. But he was not raised as a religious Christian man at all. My parents were nobles and landowners, major ones, moreover, writes Nelus. And it was perhaps because of their links with the land and the peasants that I became what I was. However, they could not escape the revolutionary spirit of the times. So great was the allure of the ideas of egalitarianism, freedom of thought, freedom of action too, which overcame everyone. Hedonism, in other words, the sinful nature, the desire to party, enjoy oneself, and forget about God. I'm going to tell you more about Nelus when we come in on the other side, and then we're going to look at the protocols of Zion. You're listening to Tex Mars. Stay with us. We'll be right back here on Power of Prophecy, big broadcast around the world on shortwave on the American Voice Network and through streaming audio on the internet. Tex Mars here again with Power of Prophecy. You know, we want to offer you the opportunity to own the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. $21.95 in bookstores, but we want to offer it to you for $20 today. And if you'd like to order it from us, we'll just add $5 shipping and handling, and we'll get it right to you. That would be a total of $25. We have plenty of copies, and we'll be glad to get it to you within days of getting your order. Here's how to do it. Just call us toll free, 1-800-234-9673, and say, hey, I'd like to get that book. The protocols, that's all you really need to know, the protocols, and we'll have it winging its way to you. Now, you can also go on our website online. That would be powerofprophecy.com or textmars.com. Either one will get it to you there, and then you can do what the instructions say or whatever. A lot of you know how to do that. Use your charge, one of your charge cards or PayPal, and get the book. And let's see as well, I suppose you can mail off to us an order. And all you have to do there is send $25. That'll cover shipping and handling and so forth. And say, hey, Tex. And you'll put a little note on it. Say, Tex, send me that book. You can send us a check or money order or cash for $25. And here's the address. Here's where we've been for, I don't know, Sandra. She's over at the broadcast place. What, 20, how long have we been here? About 15, almost 20 years now. Same address, almost 20 years. We're always very friendly with the postman, although they keep changing, but nevertheless, they finally work out to be as friendly as they can be, or want to be, I suppose, but we're always their friend. But we're right here. We've been here for a long, long time, and some of you have even visited us, and we love to see you. We're always busy. We can't just stop what we're doing and hug your neck, but we'd like to. But you are welcome to come by this way if you're in Austin, Texas. We're a little bit out of town. But we'll be glad to you know, say hello to you at least, right? Okay. Now, our address is Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. If you're overseas, you'll have to add USA and put the right postage. Again, the book is Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. I mentioned the book Masonic Lodge of Jerusalem, not the book, but the video, DVD, Masonic Lodge Over Jerusalem. It's $25. It's 60 minutes long. And you'll see how basically Israel is a bastion of Freemasonry. And I think you'll see some amazing things in the video. We even take you down into a cave under the Temple Mount, where there exists a secret Masonic Lodge that meets regularly. And you'll see all of that in that video, Masonic Lodge Over Jerusalem. Okay? As I said, the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion tells us that the Learned Elders of Zion are all 33rd degree Masons. I think that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Okay, let's return to our regular program. Again, that video, if you'd like to order it, is Masonic Lodge Over Jerusalem. It's $25. Please add $5 shipping and handling, a total of $30. Same price as the book, Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. It's also available online at our website, and you can call us 1-800-234-9673. As always, when you order, we'll make sure you get a free subscription to our newsletter, Power of Prophecy, although you can read everything that's on the newsletter in our website and see all the advertising and basically everything, plus more. All right, let's return now to Power of Prophecy. And we're talking about the protocols, which is certainly not a forgery, even if the ADL claims it is. I wonder if the ADL has even, Sandra, has even read this book. They hate it so much, but, you know, it's like the New Testament that they also claim is a forgery and, you know, is a horrible anti-Semitic book. I doubt if Abe Foxman's read that, you know. I've read, you know, the Jewish equivalents, the Kabbalah and the books of the Kabbalah, and also the volumes of the Talmud, although the most boring things I've ever had to read. But I doubt if any rabbi really reads the New Testament. In fact, it's a very dangerous book. I agree with him. I mean, you read the New Testament, and I'm telling you, you might just be convicted. Become a Christian, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. Yeah, it is a dangerous book, but it can save your life. That's the difference between it and the Talmud, which is the most horrible, satanic, hate-filled book. My goodness gracious. Well, Let's get back to Sergius Nelas. You know, Sergius Nelas, his mother wanted him to become a Christian, and he says of his mother that she was the most precious lady. And she encouraged him to go to church, to believe in God. But, you know, like so many youth, they're rebellious. And he was rebellious. He admits it in his own writings. He said, I did not know any prayers. And when I went to church, it was mostly by chance. I then grew up in complete alienation from the church, knowing of the church only in my childish imagination. Boy, I bet a lot of people are familiar with that. How about you, dear friends? I hope that's not a description of you. He says, I did not know God. And when I went to the university as a student, I learned the law of God from teachers who were indifferent, if not outrightly hostile, to the Word of God. Back in Russia at that time, most of the universities and colleges were religious in nature. And they had, you know, Orthodox monks and the learned scholars and theologians teaching various classes, whether it was history, math, you know, or whatever. But he says basically they were fakes. They were hostile to true Christianity. Isn't that the way America is? We have religious colleges, Southern Methodist University, Notre Dame University. You know, we have Southern Baptist schools, Wake Forest University. We have Baylor University. But many of the professors are hostile to true Christianity. He says his teachers in Russia were indifferent, if not outrightly hostile, to the Word of God. He says, so that was the degree of my knowledge. I was Christian only in name. And I went to a university where they, of course, had no time for such trivialities as Orthodox Christianity. So left to my own devices in the life of faith, I reached an abominable degree of spiritual desolation, as only that person can imagine who has lived in this spiritual stench, and who has then, while on the path of his own destruction, been detained, boy, I love this, by the unseen hand of the benevolent Creator. Here he was, the prodigal son, disobeyed his mother, who wanted him to serve God, but instead he lived an abominable life as a sinner. He calls it spiritual desolation, a spiritual stench. He was on the path of his own destruction had he not been detained by the unseen hand of the benevolent Creator. Well, he goes on to say, perhaps it was the boundless Christian kindness of my mother, who ceaselessly did good to her neighbors with a meekness that belongs only to Christians. Perhaps this is what did not allow the spark to go out in my soul, the spark of dimly recognized love for God and His church, although it is true it hardly twinkled in my soul's darkness. Friend, Sergius is admitting his basically sinful, abominable nature. And yet he thanks his mother, he thanks God for not abandoning him. He deserved to be abandoned, but they did not. Quite a lot of time passed, writes Sergius Nelas. Terrible time, I might say. Terrible, of course, for a Christian. I lived a gay life. Now, he doesn't mean homosexual. That was just a word back then before they perverted it. He means he lived a life of partying and sin. Now, remember, he was a very wealthy man from a family of land owners. He never was a peasant, certainly. And went to the university and was well educated. His family actually came from Switzerland. They were Swiss immigrants, and they immigrated to Soviet Russia to make their fortune, and so they did. Well, what happened to Sergius Nelas to change him? Well, it's what happens to every Christian. you have an unexpected encounter with the Holy Spirit. And he did. And I'm not going to tell you about it because there's so much here that happened to him. But basically, every once in a while, he came to church, went to church, maybe with friends or for, you know, ritual occasions in the towns where he lived and so forth. And during one of those visits with his so-called lesser brethren, I guess the people who didn't have a lot of money, he met the real Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, at that moment, something came to fruition in my soul. I began to be visited more often by a thirst for prayer, a thirst of which I was not clearly conscious of, and which was sometimes even violently drowned out by everyday cares. But in accordance with the call of his heart, God, you see, continued to move him, to convict him. He says, the Holy Spirit does not leave a soul in peace for long. And so, finally, he got on his knees and accepted Jesus. I was no longer the former man, he said. The world and its delights had lost their significance for me. I somehow became detached from people. I was visited by a prayerful mood. I acquired a greater taste for reading the Holy Scriptures. And I rested my attention and meditations on them more often and more deeply than before. Finally, he was led to go see a role model, another man, a Christian man named John from the city of Kronstadt who had heard about it. Because Sergius, you see, was hungry for knowing more about the Scriptures. A lot of people do that. They go to see someone else that they see as a good Christian example, a role model. Could be a man, it could be a woman, it could be you, dear friend. And Sergius was hungry. He wanted more of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to know more about this faith that he had rejected since his youth. And so he went to see this John, who many had told him is a wonderful, pious, and devout Christian man. And a pastor as well. Well, to make a long story short, something happened with this man. For by the time he had arrived at the city and had got there in time for his appointment, he had a very horrible throat infection that had affected his throat, his laryngitis, and he could not speak. So here he was with an appointment to speak to this pastor, John. But he had no voice, and he was ill besides. But he nevertheless, because he was so hungry for truth, showed up on time and was taken to the room where he was. And John's, I don't know if you'd call him a secretary or an assistant, told Pastor John that this young man, Sergius, has no voice. He is ill. And so John came in. And here's what happened. Sergius says, I heard steps in the direction of my door. Someone pulled on the handle. Why is the door not open? He said, open it immediately. He had an authoritative voice. And with a quick, energetic stride, John, Pastor John, entered my room. He glanced at me, and what a glance that was. A piercing, penetrating glance like lightning. The Holy Spirit instantly revealed all my past and the wounds of the present and pierced, as it seemed, even into my future. I felt so stripped that I began to feel ashamed. In reply, after he had asked me why I had come, I could not utter even a sound. He asked, did you lose your voice? Did you catch a cold? I was helpless. I was at a loss. I could only look at him in despair. He put his hand on my throat around my neck and stroked my throat behind the collar while he was praying in a small voice, yet authoritative to God. It is hard to convey in words what took place in my soul then. Well, I wish I could read more, but I want you to know that Sergius Nealis was instantly healed by God. instantly healed. He said, for more than half an hour, I knelt. I told God about my sorrows, opened to him the whole of my sinful soul, and offered repentance for everything that lay like a heavy stone on my heart. That was true repentance. And for the first time with my whole being, I understood the significance of the spiritual father. By the grace of God, the evil of the pride of sin and the pride of human self-love left me. I experienced with all my soul the sweetness of repentance. For God had sent me his forgiveness. I told the pastor what had happened, and he said, God is very merciful. God forgives. Now, friends, these words come from Sergius Nelis's book entitled On the Bank of God's River. That book evidently has become sort of a classic in the Orthodox Church, especially in Russia. But the book that he is most famous for, of course, was a later book as an older man that he wrote entitled The Great Within the Small. That's a neat title, isn't it? The Great Within the Small. I wonder, I have not read that book, and I wonder if it has relationship to the mustard seed story in the Bible. Such a small little seed, so tiny. And yet the tree that is produced is a great, gigantic construction tree and has incredible branches that spread. The Holy Spirit is like that seed, you see, that's planted in a man and then he grows in riches, spiritual riches, and produces works for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happened to Sergius Alexandrovich Nelis, for he went on to become himself a priest, a pastor, and an author of this Christian book, which talked about his own experience. And by the way, he divested himself of all of his wealth. He was married. I understand he had children. His wife was a very wealthy woman herself, and she gave up her status because she was of the nobility to live with him in a small corner, you might say, three or four rooms of a large house. Now, who else was in the house? They had made it into a asylum for poverty-stricken people, and yes, for lunatics. And there was he and his little family in the corner of this big house, and the rest of the house was filled with lunatics and, you know, basically just poor people in need that had been brought in by the church, to whom Sergius Nelis gave the most love and kindness and consideration that he possibly could. It is said that he loved the people, and his greatest thrill was to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. Now, he had a faith in miracles. He had a faith in God. But he abhorred the Antichrist. The book that I told you about, The Great Within the Small, had a few more words on its title. At the end, it was called The Great Within the Small and the Coming of Antichrist. He was a prophet, in a sense, because God revealed to him that the Antichrist spirit was at hand. And soon Russia would be shaken to its foundations and the whole world would experience the horror, the brutality of the Zionist Jews and their Bolshevik communism. In fact, he actually wrote what you'd call an appendix, some people call it an epilogue, to his book, in which he prophesied of the coming of Antichrist and all of its horrors and how it would sweep across Russia first and then throughout the world. And he called for a Christian council. He begged all Christians everywhere to give up their small differences and so forth and come together under the cross of Christ, because it is time for the Antichrist to come and his spirit is already here. So he called for all of the churches, the pastors and the people to come together throughout the world, but very few listened. And so it was only a short time when the communists did take over. The Zionist Jews. The globalist Jews. Lenin, Trotsky, Kaganovich, their Gentile cohort, Joseph Stalin, and blood poured out onto the streets of Russia. And one of the first people to be arrested was, yes, Sergius Nilus, the faithful priest who had warned the world, who had warned Russia, but few believed him. He was arrested. Unlike most, he was given a trial because I believe they wanted a show trial. They wanted to tell the world, see what we have done to Sergius Nilus, because he published the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, and he made it a part of his book. It was actually a section in his bigger book. And people took it out of his book then and republished it and sent it across the world. Even the London, Great Britain correspondent, a man named Victor Marsden, found the book in being circulated in Russia and had it translated and took it to Great Britain, and it became a bestseller in Great Britain. It even came to America. And the publisher, Putnam Publishing, was threatened by Jews with bankruptcy if he published the book. And so when the communists took over, they passed the Anti-Semitism Act, which said that a person would be put to death if it could be proved they were anti-Semitic. Actually, if you were just suspected, you were taken away and never heard from again. And indeed, they came and they imprisoned Sergius Nilus. Now, at his trial, it wasn't much of a trial, but the judge told him that he was guilty not only of anti-Semitism, but of doing quote-unquote incalculable damage to the communist state. You know, I sort of think that actually thrilled Sergius Nilus. You have done incalculable damage to Soviet communism. Now, I don't think he said hoorah and jumped up and down, but I believe his heart jumped, and I believe he said, thank you, Lord Jesus, that this decision has been made as to the effect of my work. And he was taken to prison. He was tortured. He spent many long years in the most horrible of prisons. But it must have been a miracle again, because unlike so many pastors and priests and laymen who were taken away and never heard from, who were killed, who were often worked to death in the Siberian salt mines and the other gulag camps, he finally was released. He came back to that same little monastery that he had been at before and died some 3 years later. A broken man physically, but very well off and very healthy in the spirit. And I firmly believe that in heaven today, he is a very rich man once again in a different way than we could ever imagine. Now, the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, I've only got so many minutes left here, but I wanted to tell you a lot about Sergius Nilus, and not only just talk more about the protocols, which you can order from our ministry. It's interesting that in the protocols, we're told all kinds of things, that right makes right, that freedom is an idea only, that self-government is a foolish conception, that in fact those who own the capital, who own the gold, shall rule all men, the right of the strong, the invincibility of Jewish Masonic authority, the end justifies the means, the use of the mob and violence to take over government, the path to control men by establishing two parties and then using each to whipsaw the public sentiment, how to give alcohol to the masses and drugs and opiates and partying and so forth, the easier to rule over them, the use of terror and more terror, and the lying motto and slogan of all the Jewish Zionists throughout history, which was first heard in the days of the Order of the Illuminati, which, by the way, was founded by a Jew who pretended to be Catholic, Roman Catholic, Adam Weishaupt, that slogan being liberty, equality, fraternity, Oh, it sounds so good. They wanted men to have liberty. They wanted men and women to be equal. And fraternity. We would have a universal brotherhood. In the Protocols of Zion, it says very carefully that this is our motto. And of course, it's all a lie. It's make believe. In fact, they say our real motto is force and make believe. For they are a pretension of goodness in Judaism. But the truth is, they're full of Satan. Our power, says the Protocols of Zion, will be more invisible than any other. It will remain invisible until the moment when it has gained such strength that no cunning of the Gentiles can any longer undermine it. It is also said that to rule the people properly, the whole world needs a leader, a world despot. It is only with a despotic ruler, says the Protocols of Zion, that plans can be elaborated extensively and clearly, get this, in such a way as to distribute the whole properly, the whole property of the people throughout the state. In other words, they're going to redistribute everything you got, take it from you. From this, the conclusion is inevitable, says the Protocols, that a satisfactory form of government for any country is one that concentrates in the hands of one responsible person. Without an absolute despotism, there can be no existence for civilization. The mobs, the masses, must have a guide, whoever that person may be. For the mob, the people, are savages and display their savagery at every opportunity. The moment the mob seizes freedom, which we encourage them to seek, it quickly turns to anarchy, which in itself is the highest degree of savagery. And then it says of the Gentiles, this is their plan. And is this not working out beautifully for America? It says, behold the alcoholized animals, bemused with drink. It is not for us and ours to walk that road. The peoples of the Goyim, that's the animals or the Gentiles, are bemused with alcoholic liquors. Their youth has grown stupid on classicism and from early immorality, into which it has been induced by our special agents, by tutors, lackeys, governesses in the houses of the wealthy, by clerks and others, by our women in the places of dissipation frequented by the Goyim. These are voluntary followers of corruption and luxury. That's what they say about you and your children, dear friends. Well, we've heard about Sergius Nilus, the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. We're going to keep offering them here in the ministry until, I suppose, they take us away to a prison cell someday. And not that I want to go to prison. Certainly I don't. But it doesn't matter. We're going to continue to love Jesus Christ and tell the truth until he returns again or we fly off to sea in a new body at that time. Well, friends, it's been great being with you today here on the radio or maybe on audio tape or CD if you have that. Appreciate your tuning in. And my fervent wish and prayer is that you'll tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.